We live, we love, we serve.
Come on, let's give God some praise on today. Come on, let's give God some praise on today. That sounds cute, but let's give God some praise on today. We bless God for these, our young folks. Come on, can we celebrate God for all of our youth and the talent that God has blessed in this house? Oh God, we thank God, we thank God, we thank God, we thank God. I was here. Anybody here living to be here, to be present, to take full advantage of the power of God in this place while we have breath? We truly, truly honor God on today. Listen, it is a joy to be back here at home. This is home, always will be home. I am truly, truly privileged and honored to be here and stand before you on this morning. I thank God for not only my friend, my brother, my pastor, my mentor, my example, the example of what it truly means to be human. And that is powerful and a powerful example in my life. And I thank God for you, my brother, my sister, Pastor Lakeisha. Come on, give God some praise for her. We thank God for you, for Pastor Trey, for Reverend Alicia, Pastor Dez, the ministerial staff, everybody that is here at FCBC that makes this ministry go. I am also so privileged to have my beautiful life partner with me, Natasha, on today, and my family here in New York. Amen. Listen, Youth Sunday is a special Sunday for me whenever we can celebrate our youth, because our youth, I am blessed being here for serving and for 4 years, 4+ years. I still have youth who I met as 14, 15-year-olds who are still in contact as 30-year-olds. And it blows my mind, but I thank God that they had a space. A space. We have a church that is intentional about creating space where they can come and be and develop and grow and be nurtured into the persons that God has destined them to be. And we ought not ever take that for granted. Amen. Beloved, let's go to the scripture. If you would stand with me for the reading of the text and turn our attention to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Beginning at verse 13, the very familiar passage of scripture. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version, Matthew 16, 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Let us pray. Oh God, may the words from my mouth and the collective meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, oh God. For you are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. For that, we say thank you. God, continue to move by your spirit in this place and at this moment. Use this, your vessel, as you deem necessary so that only you are glorified and that we, your people, oh God, may be edified by your word on today. Have your way, oh God. And it's in your holy and precious name we pray and we say amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk this morning from the thought, examination of faith through the eyes of Peter. An examination of faith through the eyes of Peter. The great Socrates, in his work, Apology, had a simple, short, but yet profound statement. And he said, "The unexamined life is not worth living." The unexamined life is not worth living. And I know he was speaking from a philosophical perspective, but I do believe that that is applicable for us who are seeking to live lives of faith. The unexamined faith life is not worth living. There are so many of us who on this particular hour throughout Sundays across this country. We gather together in houses of worship, different denominations, different doctrine, but we still yet gather together. And the sad reality is that so many of those who gather in these houses gather for form and for fashion and out of routine and out of tradition and out of good thinking and trying to be good people and do the good thing. But the reality is we leave so much of the faith that we have in God on the table. There is power in faith in God. There is power in our relationship with God. And we do leave most of that on the table because we satisfy ourselves or pacify ourselves by coming and showing up and doing what we think is the minimal, doing what we think is the just required of us as good people of faith or whatever label you might carry. But how many of us know that God actually purpose us to do God-sized things, to live God-sized lives. And that requires faith. The problem is we don't truly examine our lives of faith. And questioning is a good tool, a good practice to question, to question who we are as people of faith. And I wanna start with a question today. What would your life be if you removed all the things, actions, people, beliefs, need for control, grudges, fears, and experiences that you know have nothing to do with or not necessary anymore for your God life? Now, I'm gonna let that sit for a second, and while your minds and your spirits are opening up, I wanna ask you again, what would your life be if you removed, actively remove all the things, the actions, people, beliefs, need for control, grudges, fears, and experiences that you know beyond a shadow of doubt have nothing to do with or not necessary for your God life? Now, before we in church, so before I get anybody in here to lie in the house of God, let me go ahead and preemptively say that for most of us in here today, we cannot answer that question. Because our lives are so entangled with the things and the stuff and the people and the circumstances of our lives that we have no idea. We cannot even fathom what our lives can really look like, detangled from all of the things that weigh us down, that weigh our minds down, that we have to process, that we have to deal with, that we're responsible for. It is hard to imagine and catch a glimpse of what could my life look like if I was rid of everything that does not mean my God life any good. The things that stress me, the things that burden me, the things that weigh me down, the things that causes me anxiety. What would my life look like without those things attached? Here it is. It's a sobering revelation for many of us that thought and the feeling around that thought is the greatest barrier we have to living a full life of faith. It requires faith. I love, you know, FCBC. We got FCBC Junior down south. So everything y'all do here, we take a version of it down there. That's some of the benefits of mentorship. But at FCBC, we know we live, we love, and we serve. May I submit today that for many of us, our service is surface. Because we cannot truly serve authentically if we don't know what it is to sacrifice. Many of us today, we can make the statement, I know that I have what it takes to serve, but I'm not quite sure, if I'm honest, that I truly have what it takes to fully sacrifice. And the two are so intertwined that you cannot fully have one without the other. Service requires sacrifice, and sacrifice requires a heart of service. And so if you're going to do one, you have to learn how to genuinely do both. We're so preoccupied with experiencing life and dealing with the experience of life that it requires something bigger, something stronger, something more powerful to call us and to pull us into a life of sacrifice. And beloved, in my 47 years of living, I'm learning that that thing is purpose. Purpose. Purpose is the only thing that is strong enough to cut through life and connect us with eternity. It is purpose that allows us to participate in a work that only God can design and to purpose for our lives. Purpose helps us to understand that our purpose is tailor fit for all of my flaws, all of my inadequacies, all of my quirks, all of my uniqueness. The purpose that God designed for me, it is for me. It's not for you to like or you to approve, as long as I know that in my heart of hearts that I am living the purpose that God has for me. That's all that's required. Purpose. Purpose is the only thing that allows us to participate in producing God power. We talk a lot of things about in church. We talk about a lot of things. We read about a lot of things. And it's so sad that we relegate those things to few people who participate in the biblical record. I don't know about anybody else, Pastor Mike, but for me, if Jesus lived and taught and died believing that what he did and what he became and what he represented was possible for anybody else who chose to believe in him and were willing to sacrifice, to follow him, pick up their own cross and walk in his footsteps. If he said it was possible, then I choose to believe that God power is accessible to everybody, you and me. It don't matter where we come from, where we've been through, what we look like. God power is accessible, and I don't know about you, but I'm going to live God power in my life. He says, and Jesus demonstrates this, the power of purpose in his interaction with Peter. We know that disciple Peter, who he is entertaining in this conversation. But before we get to Peter, Jesus, he and his boys, they're in Caesarea Philippi, and they're making one of their stops. And we'll talk about the significance of that place in a second. But as they're there, Jesus has been teaching. He's been demonstrating power. He has been moving in and out of people. And they have been seeing and hearing him teach with authority. And here they had a break. They had a break from the crowds. And Jesus gets his boys together and he says, who do they say that I am? Jesus hips us to one of the true realities in any community. People are always going to be talking about you. If you don't know that by now, I'm telling you right here at 11:16 on Sunday morning, somebody somewhere is talking about you. Your name is in somebody's mouth. Because they don't like you, they can't understand you, they can't understand your lifestyle, they don't understand how you can continue to be you. People are going to talk about you every day of the week. That's why you can't be concerned about the thoughts and opinions of others. When you have purpose, purpose blots out the opinions of others. You can have it, but I don't have to receive it because my purpose does not make me do so. So he says, who do they say that I am? And they said, well, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, some say Jeremiah, just one of the old prophets, right? And because, can I pause real quick? The reason why they do this is because they have not allowed themselves to be expanded to experience God in a new way, because they could only limit the move of God to how they knew God. God was seeking to be present in their lives, but they did not have the capacity to expand their theology, to expand the understanding of their religion, to assume that God could choose to move in a new way, a present way. And because of that, they had to put Jesus in a box. I have to define him by how I knew him. Somebody gonna catch that in a second. I had to define him by how I could understand him. That's why you ought not ever let yourself be put in a box of limited limitations by anybody. I don't care if you don't have the capacity. Jesus shows us you still show up in the fullness. They might not understand you. They might relegate you to the back, but you still show up. Jesus says, no, okay, I know who you say they say, but who do you say that I am? And if I could take a little bit spiritual creative license, I'd like to imagine this scene and all the boys who have been with him. They've heard him teach, they've talked to him, and they knew some of his tactics, right? Some of y'all know, y'all still do it in TNT right now. Pastor Mike asks a question, and then most everybody like, because I know he's probably trying to set me up, right? Scared to answer, right? So here's the thing. Everybody had the opportunity to answer, but Peter was the only one who did. See, sometimes people can be close, but not bold enough. Close. They can touch him. They've been around the teaching. They've been around him, and they've been with Jesus close enough to him, but not bold enough to be who it is that God called them to be. If you're going to live in your purpose, the first thing you got to understand is you need to have a little boldness, a holy boldness in your life that says, I'm going to speak what I know. I'm going to speak what's revealed. It might not always be right, but if I know it in my heart, I'm going to speak and I'm going to trust God to do the rest. Sad to be close, but not bold enough. Peter says, you are the Messiah. You are the Messiah, right? And Jesus says, blessed are you, Peter, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, right? So Jesus shows us that there ought to be a distinctive difference between they and you, because they aren't as close to me as you are. They don't have access to me like you do. They don't go with me like you do. They don't sit down and eat with me every time like you do. So therefore, you got some other understandings about who I am. You are in close proximity, so there should be a difference in how you know me. That means that we better press in. It ain't enough to come and check the box by attending church on Sunday morning. We got to press in. We got to press in our faith, press in our relationship, press in our connection. We got to go deeper if we want to access purpose. So here, as we examine Peter's interaction with Jesus, three things and I'm done. Three things that he shows us. One, if you're going to pursue purpose, first thing you got to have is personal experience. As much as I love Pastor Mike, as much as I love my parents, it is because of them that I started on a journey. I won't lie to you. But if I remain dependent upon their experiences, then I will always be premature, premature in mine. I will never fully develop in my own experiences. If I only rely on the experience of the pastor, if I only rely on the faith of the church leader, then I'll never grow and develop in my own maturity, in my spiritual awareness, and in my journey of faith. You gotta have personal experiences, right? It is hard enough to have experience that we have to go through ourselves, right? Those things that you went through in life, I know I ain't the only one. That really didn't work out in my favor, I thought. That really didn't feel good when I went through it, that I didn't think would participate in anything in my life, that I didn't think I had to go through those dark times. I didn't have to go through those midnight hours. I didn't think it was right or fair that I had to experience senses of loss. I didn't think it was right or fair that I had to go through all of the hardships, and I had no idea that they would be participating in a greater work that God has aligned with my purpose, because I had not yet understood my purpose, so I couldn't not understand my pain, but now that I'm walking in my purpose, I understand my pain a little better. I can testify to somebody. I can share the word authentically. I can tell you, I might not know your situation, but I know a situation. Here's where he met me. Here's where he delivered me. Here's where he blessed me. Here's where he rescued me. Here's what he brought me through. Personal. It's personal. It's personal now. Grandma used to sing some songs, and those songs carry me through right now. How I made it over, I don't know how, but I know I did. That was grandma's song. But today I can testify, I know that I made it over because it's personal. So the personal experiences, it prepares us for the moment. Jesus was having a moment with Peter. Peter, who left his profession, who adjusted his life, who had to make arrangements in his marriage, all to follow the carpenter. He had personal experiences. He allowed the healings and the teachings of Jesus to take root in his life. Personal experience. He allowed himself to fully experience and embrace the possibility that God was moving in his life. He could not understand it. It did not make sense. It did not fit his theological construct. But Peter opened himself to the possibility that God was at work in his midst. It was personal. And because it was personal, Peter was ready. All the other disciples, you don't think that they were talking about who Jesus was? Y'all, I think this is the Messiah. I think he's the one. I think he's the one to come. They were talking about themselves, right? They all had a chance. Jesus asked all of them, who do you say? Because Peter had personal experience, he was ready for the moment of revelation. See, here's the thing. God has already designed moments for us. But the question is, have we missed moments because we have lacked personal experience? Because we have lacked a willingness to walk with him. We have lacked a willingness to allow God to journey with us, to invite God in, to let God move no matter what God has to rearrange in our lives, to let God have God's own way, to allow God to work in our lives. Because we don't take it personal, we might not have been ready. For moments, Peter was ready, and because he was ready and because he took it personal, he shows us that we can then make this special declaration. Y'all ready for this? Y'all probably never heard this in y'all life. Never. Anybody have been in church, you probably never heard this. God is the head of my life. Anybody ever made that declaration? I mean, for real, for real. Not because you go into testimony service and they trying to get you up there. The Lord, I want to thank God who's the head of my life and the church pastor of the church. No, God is the head of my life. When we walk in faith and we dare tap in the purpose, God is the head of my life. Becomes a personal proclamation of freedom. It becomes a declaration of power. It becomes an assault on the enemy. God is the head of my life. That's my mantra. I stand by it. I might not understand all of the ins and outs of church history. I might not understand everything that God does, but what I do know and understand is God is the head of my life. And if God is the head of my life, then I trust where God leads me. I trust how God guides me. I trust how God nurtures me. I trust how God shapes me. I trust how God pours in. God is the head of my life. And so where the head goes, the body follows. If you want to understand your moves of faith, you might not know where you're going, but where the head goes, the body got to follow. So we must follow God if God is the head of my life, right? So personal experience, one. Second thing, I'm trying to push through this, is position. We have to recognize position. See, God, if we let God, will always seek to position us to accomplish God's will and God's work through our lives, right? But we got to be willing to be positioned. Here, Peter and Jesus and the boys, they're in Caesarea Philippi, right? And Jesus is having this interaction with Peter. And hear what Jesus tells Peter. Peter says, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." Here it is. "And I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, let me tell you, many of y'all might be like me. I always read and understood that God was choosing to build the church on Peter, because we understood the faithfulness of Peter and how we come to know Peter and what he did and what he comes to do. That I thought Jesus was saying, "You are Peter, Petros," right? Which means rock. I thought Jesus was saying, "You are Petros, and upon this Petros, I will build my church," the ecclesia, right? But no, here's what he says. This is people smarter than me now, I'm telling you. I just research. Jesus says, "You are Petros, rock, a pebble. And upon this Petros," which is the feminine, which signifies big rock, mountain, or cliff. "You are Petros, the pebble, but upon this Petros, the mountain, I will build my church," the ecclesia, which is the calling out of people who are called out and called to. So therefore, Jesus is telling Peter, dropping a little something on Peter. Wait a minute now. So if Peter is the pebble, what's the mountain? Could it be, I submit, y'all got a good pastor so he can break it down where I mess up on Tuesday and come out to TNT, right? But if Jesus just goes through this interaction with Peter and he makes a declaration of blessing upon Peter, and he tells Peter that flesh and blood has not revealed this to him, so then maybe the mountain is the truth about who Jesus is and what Jesus represented and what God was doing in this moment. The truth is that Jesus says, "I'm on assignment to reconcile. I'm on assignment to open the door. I'm on assignment to show the way, to connect to God, because the same God that empowers me is the same God that I'm giving you access to. So that God who works in me is the same God who will work in you if you choose to believe and live in your purpose." So maybe that's the big mountain. Peter, you're the pebble, but upon this mountain of truth, I will build my church. In the church, in other places in the gospel, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God being within us. And so if we are the church, then Jesus is saying, wherever this truth is, I will build my church. It is fertile ground for church building. I don't know about anybody else in here, but I know that I might not have all the necessary tools to build a solid foundation. But Jesus said, you don't need to have the best of the best. All you need to do is believe and accept in my truth of my gospel, and where my truth is, there I can build my church. Secondly, maybe, can I give you one more that hit me? He needs you to use your spiritual imagination. Caesarea Philippi was a location that was of significance, especially in Israelite history. If you remember reading in the Old Testament about the giants, right, that were the byproduct of the angels and humanity, right? And so this is the area where they lived. And according to Israelite history, it was considered a demonized place. Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was also the place of great commerce and trade. It was the ideal beacon of capitalism in the world at this time, where people will come from different trade routes. It gave you access to the known world at the time. Everything that you needed, every walk of life, every trade was found right there, Caesarea Philippi. It was also the place that was known for big mountains that had images of idol and foreign gods that was all around the place. So it was a swirling melting pot of different gods and worship of different gods. All of that, Caesarea Philippi. Could it be that Jesus may have also been signaling to Peter and to the disciples? Can you see him now talking to Peter? And I'm demonstrative, right? I use my hands a lot. Peter, you are the rock. But upon this rock on which we stand, here in places like Caesarea Philippi, that many people don't think can be redeemed, many people don't think has value, many people don't think can be worth anything, many people don't think it's worth an investment, here on this rock, I will build my church. Anybody who has daring faith enough to trust and believe in me, I don't care what the ground looks like. I don't care how people label it. I don't care how they demonize you, but upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But that position, the position means we got to allow God to put us in position, wherever it might be. And sometimes you're like, ooh, yes, Lord, thank you. God, position me. Hold up. Hold up. Because you better really mean that. Because God, trust me, I know, will take your carefully curated and manicured life. And the minute that you say, God, position me, I give you full reign. For you I live and for you I die. God, take control of my life. And I know God says, thank you. And God does this like, and then we like, whoa, ho, 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 God. I don't think I heard him right. God, forgive me. I might be listening to the voice of the enemy because I know I shouldn't be here. And you know what God said to me? He says, no, you just gave me finally full access to you so that I can do what I know needs to be done. He said, you thought you knew where you were going. You thought you knew where your life was headed. You thought you had already figured out your life path. You thought that everything that you needed to do, you were already doing. You thought that you had already walked in my full will. But God said, that's not the case. I need to position you so I can build you where I desire you to be. Trust me to build you, even if the ground is shaking, even if the surroundings are scary. Let me build you where I need to position you. And we got to be able to trust God to do that. Why, you might ask? Well, I'm glad you asked. See, here's the thing. FCBC, we make disciples, right? Dang, it's been a long time. Impact the world, change the world, transform the world, right? Pastor Mike used to teach, how do we do that? How do we really do that? By one disciple at a time, right? Here's the reality. People meet God through us. That's the assignment. We might have different ways that assignment takes place or takes shape in my life, in our lives, but the reality is people will meet God through us. That's why we got to be fully on purpose and stand in our faith. You know why? Because somebody's eyes are always trained on you. Right? There are a lot of people who are looking at your life right now, waiting for something to happen, waiting for something to go wrong because they want to be exploitive in your life. They want to see your downfall. It'll be another episode of a housewife show or something like that. They want to see your life fail. They want to see you mess up. They have jealousy and envy in their spirit. They have malice and hatred in their heart. They want to see you fail. Right? And sometimes if you don't know your purpose, that stuff can get to you. Those external voices can get to you. They can start to mess with your mind, make you think that you're not as strong as you once thought you were, make you start to doubt that God is even able, right? But here's why I'm encouraged. My brother David in the Bible, in the 23rd Psalm, he helps me to understand this. There are always people watching you, Tori. They're going to watch your every move. And that's not to put extra pressure on you to now become performative. God trusts you with being just who you are. Let God grow you in the path and the time frame that God deems necessary for your life. Just be committed to God. And here's what David said. David says, Tori, here's what I understood about how God works. God knows that there are eyes watching you. Right? He knows that people are hating on you right now. He knows that they're wishing and praying on your downfall. David says, Tori, I'd serve a God who will prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. God will lay that thing out. He will set it up. And God says, there, even there, I can build you in that space. I can build you. I can empower you. I can elevate you. I can transform you in that space so that the same eyes who wish you harm, going to be the same mouse that's going to have to confess it had to be by the hand of God. I don't understand. I saw the pathway. I saw the life. I saw the trauma. I saw the tragedy. It had to be the hand of God that helped them to hold on and to rebound. Here, last thing. Personal experience, position. Here's the thing that Peter helps us to understand. It's people. While we walk our walks individually, it's intended for us to walk together, right? But together ain't enough. You got to have people who share the same sense of purpose in your life, because it's those who share the same sense of purpose that will allow their lives to align not with their preferences, but with the will of God. God, what be your will? How do you accomplish this thing, God? How do you get the most out of my life? How do you allow this life to be a blessing and a beacon of your gospel and your hope? God, whatever you need to do, do it in this way, in your way, oh God, and surround me with people who are willing to share and that same sense of purpose. Here's what I found. Now, this is not in your Bible, right? But Peter, I always used to think, Pastor Mike put me on to this, The Chosen. I binged that thing, all three seasons. And they give you so much contextual background about things that may have been happening at that time. And here, I did some research into Peter, right? I just assume, many of y'all may be the same way, it might just be my simple mind, that Jesus said, Peter, one day he was fishing, come follow me. And Peter said, yep, dropped the boat and left. He didn't even go home and say goodbye. He just left and followed Jesus, right? But no, didn't happen that way. And we know that Peter was married, right? Because in scripture it says that one stop they made, they went to Simon Peter's house and his mother-in-law was sick with a fever and Jesus healed her and she began to serve. So we know that he had a mother-in-law. And here's the thing that got me, Pastor. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with the church of Corinth. In the 9th chapter, in the 5th verse, he said, do we not have the right to be companioned by a believing wife? As do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas. That's Peter. So Paul is saying, wait a minute. He's telling the people, he's making the argument, do we not have the right to be accompanied by believing wives? And that word for wives could also be women, right? Believing women, as did Peter. So it got me to thinking. And I did some more research, and here's what I found interesting. So Peter's, it's a story by one of the Jewish historians, Eusebius, who was quoting Clement. And a story that Peter, we know Peter died crucified. He was hung upside down, right? And it's storied on the same day that Peter was crucified. His wife was as well. And here's how the story goes. It says that as she was crucified before him, you can imagine the amount of pain and the burden that put upon Peter and how he had to think about all of this started the day I met that fella while I was fishing. If I just mind my business, if I just stayed focused, if I just said no, then I would not end up at this day. If I just said that not this time, I'll do it another time. If I just said no to him, I would not end up here watching my wife about to die. But you know what Peter said? He looked at his wife, as the story goes, yelled her name, and said, only remember the Lord. Only remember the Lord. He didn't say nothing about him. I love you. I'll see you in the next lifetime. He said, only remember the Lord, because it's the Lord that started us on this journey. He aligned our purpose. We said yes, and we served him with everything that we have. We sacrifice our life for this. And when you go out, I want you to go out like those three Hebrew boys. Nebuchadnezzar, I don't know if he will or if he won't, but I do know I'll die believing that my God is able to rescue us from this furnace. But if he doesn't, my faith is still anchored in my God. Only remember the Lord. Yes, you're scared. Yes, it's frightening. Only remember the Lord. You need people in your corner, attached to your life, who's willing to make that type of declaration in the times when you and I get tired, when we get overwhelmed, when we feel the burden of the assignment, when the responsibility is stretching us way too thin. We need some folks in your corner who are aligned with the purpose and says, only remember the Lord. I don't need some folk who are gonna burden me down more with their own drama, their own stuff, who refuse to grow, who is not maturing in the faith, who sees everything as a challenge or a competition. You need some folk to remind you, only remember the Lord. Yes, you're tired. Remember the Lord. Yes, you're disappointed. Remember the Lord. Yes, they did you wrong. Remember the Lord. Yes, you got a right to be dissatisfied. Remember the Lord. And if you can do that, if you know that you got your personal experience, that you have been positioned, and that you got the right people that's connected, my brother, my sister, there ain't nothing that we can't do. There is nowhere we cannot go. There is no situation that we cannot make it through. There's no obstacle that we cannot climb. There is nothing that's impossible if we have a faith that's grounded in our sense of purpose. I'm closing with this. I'm done. I want to give you an example. Earlier this year, my wife and I and our director of outreach, we had a chance to take a mission trip over to the Gambia, West Africa, working with an organization that works with sex traffic, sex workers in Gambia, most of them from Nigeria. And this organization, they do tremendous work. They go in under the guise of doing encouragement or sanitary classes. And the in-country director, her name is Marianne, she would always slide them a little piece of paper with her number. And whenever they are ready, they call and they call. She make them call like two or three times to know that they're serious, because she's risking her life. And when they call, she does whatever she can to rescue them. They bring them, they get them set up, and they repatriate them back to their home country, right? That's the ministry. But here, Reverend Lakeisha, we were sitting there and we were talking to Marianne. And Marianne is the most passionate person you've ever seen. She has a husband and children, but this work that she does, she's committed with every fiber in her being. She sacrifices. She sacrificed so much in her life because she feels that this is her purpose, right? And we were talking to her and she said this. I said, Marianne, what drives you? Like, how do you keep this going? We see firsthand now what you do. She said, I believe that God will do these things for these girls and for me, right? We get that. But here's what she said. She says, if I do not believe my God can do this, then he cannot be my God. That is a type of faith that's required when you're living in purpose, because when you're in purpose, it's not always assured that you're gonna have the safest passageway. It's not always assured that you won't have to start all over again. Anybody ever been there with a fear of starting all over, going back, not knowing, not having, having to work two jobs, three jobs, and all of that? You have no idea what tomorrow is going to bring and how this can participate. And then those moments, precious moments, the only thing you have is what you really believe about your God. Can't be Pastor Mike God or Reverend Lakeisha God. Can't be Grandma God or Mama God. What do you believe about your God? Is your God able? Can your God do it? Because everything that your God can do, you can do. If your God is able to stand, then you can stand. So you might as well stand on up, get your back straight, hold your head high, no matter who spit in your face, who talk about you, who try to condemn you, who try to dim your light. Don't let nobody limit your possibilities, because if my God can, then I can. Because I believe that God is the head of my life. What God goes, or where God goes, is where I'll follow. Wherever God is where I'll post up. And if God be for me, I don't care who you are. Can't nobody be against me. If God is on my side, then it doesn't matter what we got to go through. If God really is in my life, then I know I might be perplexed. I might be conflicted. I might have a lot of things going on, but I'll never be destroyed. As long as I'm breathing, then I can trust the power of God, but also the power of God in my purpose. Brothers and sisters, whatever you've been purposed for, whatever God has given you that you might be wrestling with, you got to decide. Every day you got to make a decision. Do I believe the fears or do I trust God? Do I believe the whispers or do I trust God? Do I believe my anxiety and the threat and risk of loss or do I trust God? If your purpose is riding on it, then let's follow the model of Peter and trust that God is a God who will honor the personal experiences, who will honor the position, and who will also align you with the people who will coincide with God's purpose. No more detracting, no more taking away, but the purpose of God and God's will be done. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this time and this moment of sharing. God, it is our prayer that something transpires in this dynamic worship experience that brings us to a deeper connection, deeper level of relationship with you. God, may you remind us that the unexamined life of faith is not worth living. But God, if we're going to be here, if we're going to put forth the effort, if we're going to attempt to faith, then let us have the courage and strength, oh God, to do it all, to be it all, to live it fully, and to trust you as we venture into the unknown. God, we love you, we thank you, we honor you, and we trust you. It's in your holy and precious name we pray, and we say amen.